second part of the chapter focuses on the wonderful ordinance, the meeting that we have just partaken of, the Lord's Supper. First one of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. A remarkable verse. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions or the teachings as I delivered to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. That means a mark of unfaithfulness. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Well, very obviously, we have just shared a portion from Scripture that has become contentious in the last 40 years or so. Never was before that, interestingly. In many parts of the world today, it is still not a contentious teaching at all. In places that we have gone to in the UK, it's still remarkable to me how many different denominations are their women still practice the head covering. You could possibly build a case that with the rise of the women's movement and the like here in the United States in the last decades, that this became a bone of contention, and it was misogynist. The Apostle Paul, I read in a book once, was the original biblical misogynist for this, and the fact that he hated women and this kind of thing, and it's absolutely ridiculous. This is the Word of God. There are some questions, perhaps, that we should address, two of them. First of all, in light of the fact that over the last few decades, for the first time in well over 1900 years, the head covering has been set aside, does that mean that we have always been wrong? And perhaps a second question would be, since there are some churches, the vast majority, that do not practice wearing head coverings, and God blesses them, does that mean that order and headship, the two principles here at stake, are compromised? So we need to talk about them today. One of the greatest lies that Satan has and painted, and it's just been allowed to flourish, is that order equals importance. Now, you and I are bound by a number of orders. We're bound by chronological order. I look at Bobby. He sits there right now as the oldest of the Glendinning children. He is chronologically the oldest. Chronologically, I was the youngest in my family. Nothing can change that historically. Even if siblings pass, there was still a chronological order, and people will say, how many brothers and sisters did you have? And people will begin to name them, even ones that are now gone, in chronological order. There is orological order. Paul started this right about 10:30. I know when I have to end it, and I have a clock right there to remind me. There is numerical order, seniority. These are all orders, pardon me, that you and I are bound by. Alphabetical order. Remember years ago when we lived in Annapolis, Maryland, and I was putting some thoughts together on this particular section, I took out the Annapolis phone book, and this is years ago. I don't know if these people are still there or still alive. But the first person in the Annapolis area phone book back then was a man named Frank Arts, A-A-R-T-S. So I guess if your last name starts with two A's, you're probably going to be first or close to it. The person whose name was the N in the phone book was a person named Steve Zuzik, Z-U-Z-I-K. And so for us to say, well, obviously, since Mr. Arts is first in the phone book, he's the exactly opposite of Mr. Zuzik. He's the most important man in Annapolis because he's first. And Mr. Zuzik is the least important man in Annapolis because he's dead last. And you see immediately the absurdity of that order does not equate with importance. And God is a God of inescapable order. God, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is over all. This is universal order. Kings and rulers are under him, and they are subject to him. And we read in Daniel that he raises them up and he puts them down. And sometimes he raises up, Daniel says, from among the basest of mankind, those who lead the people and rule over them. And yet, the powers that be, 1 Timothy 2, the first three verses, the powers that be are over mankind. We are subject to them, and we must obey them. And there's only one example in the New Testament in Acts 5 where people said, we cannot obey you, we must obey God. And that was when the disciples were forbidden to speak in the by the rulers to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so there's God Jehovah, the Lord Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, kings and rulers under them, the powers that be, kings and rulers, we are subject to them. Underneath them then would be believers. And in God's order, unbelievers would have to be in the bottom. And yet we, to all unbelievers, we're to do good, we're to witness, we are not to have fellowship with their works of darkness, and so on. This is universal order. Anytime it's reversed, we have chaos. And we see that in way too many right now of United States cities where anarchy has come in and chaos rules when the people have overruled the authorities. There is home order. Again, this is not importance. God has created men to be the head of the home. Colossians 3:19, Ephesians 5:29. We are to love our wives, we're to sacrifice for them, and we are to cherish them. And as heads of home, our wives are to honor their husbands and keep the home, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5. And yet all children are to obey both parents, fathers are specifically enjoined not to frustrate their children, but to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is home order. And again, it has nothing to do with importance. But sadly, when this order is reversed or not practiced, there is disorder. Paul's writing here to a church. There is church order. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the chief shepherd above all, who loved himself, loved the church, and gave himself for it. Underneath him are elders. They answer, and they will one day, to the chief shepherd. They're to lead and guard the flock, provide spiritual leadership and spiritual discernment. A verse that has been recited and written so often since this pandemic has started, from Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed, act carefully, guard, protect yourselves and all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Obviously, the main thrust is for spiritual leadership. Many commentators suggest that it also involves emotional and physical guarding as well. These are some of the major orders: universal, home order, church order. They are the framework of Scripture. They're the framework of life itself. And any time and every time we see these orders done away with, the Greek word comes in, chaos. Chaos. And so we have to be very careful to guard order. There are two aspects of order that are before us in these first verses, the first 16 verses. Well, actually, specifically, mostly, beginning at verse number 3 through verse 16. And the two standing things that are stressed here, once again, the glory of God. Nothing is to ever impede the revelation of the glory of God. The next thing is the headship of Christ. He is the head. He has to be. And again, if anything veils the glory of God, there is disorder. And if anything dampens or lessens the headship of Christ, it's disorder. And so that's why the apostle is really clear here. He gives really these reasons for a head covering. So I want you to think of these in order. First of all, under the glory of God. Make this number one. You're very welcome to write this down if you choose to. But read again with me verse number 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. And so, first of all, we have God, and his glory is man. After all, he created man first. And that's one of the reasons why some people, frankly, really wonder why we read in Romans 5 and 12, as by one man sin entered the world, when it was Eve who fell and sinned first. But God is a God of inescapable order. It's just that way. Eve sinned first, then Adam. Some have said that Eve was deceived and Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. But regardless, in God's order, he held man accountable for the sin of Eve. God's order can't be escaped. And the glory of God, verse 7, is man. The glory of man is woman. That's right again in verse number 7. And so remember that the reason for the head covering is to cover human glories so that the glory of God is never hidden. That has to be the umbrella under which this is taught. The glory of God is man, the glory of man is woman. But read verse 15 with me. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to or for her. Her hair is given to her for a covering or a first covering. And so woman's glory is her hair. Having lived with a few women in my household, I know how much time ladies can spend on their hair, how important it is to them. It obviously is a glory. Here's one of the great ironies of this, since it's become controversial in the church. When this was first given, and when the first epistle to the Corinthians began to be disseminated around and read by churches, as Jewish believers received this letter, do you understand that it would have been far more explosive and difficult for men to read that a man should never be covered when the churches met together? Jewish men were all covered. They wore the yarmulke, not just to meetings in the synagogue. The Orthodox Jews wore it all the time. Men were covered. And now the apostle says that men are not to be covered. He is obviously not referring to hair. Because then the men, we'd all have to shave our heads. That is a secondary covering. And he's saying to the Jewish men who for centuries have been wearing a head covering that you cannot now any longer in this age of grace in the church wear a covering on your head, but rather the woman does. And so woman's glory is her hair. So the first covering, her hair, in the symbol here covers man's glory, but it still leaves her glory uncovered. And that's the reason why the apostle said that she should wear a covering over her hair when the church met together. It is all so that in this ascending series of layers, the glory of God is never covered in any way, shape, or form. Is it a symbol? Yes, it is. Are symbols important? Well, all I can say is that in the last part of this chapter, we have symbols that have been reintroduced, which is a simple loaf of bread and a simple cup of the fruit of the vine. Are those symbols unimportant? Dare we pick and choose, not just in 1 Corinthians, but dare we pick and choose which symbols we think are still valid for today? You know that the very great teaching that abounds today is that 1 Corinthians 11, specifically the head covering, was only for Corinth, because the prostitutes in the temple shaved their heads and they would put on blonde wigs. Bear in mind that these were people who were by and large with olive or darker complexion and black or very dark brown hair. And so it was quite an enticement for them to see women with blonde hair in the prostitutes in temple. In the temple, history is filled with this. The prostitutes would put on blonde wigs. And that's why the apostle says that if a woman is uncovered, you might as well be shorn. It's strong language. And people say, yes, but that was only cultural for Corinth because of the problem that they had with temple prostitutes. Dear friends, I want to read, you don't need to turn to it, I want to read to you the second verse in the entire letter. Chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul wasn't writing this just for the Corinthian saints. He understood that this was to be disseminated and believed and practiced. I won't name him, but I remember meeting with one of the great, phenomenal teacher, TV and radio preachers. And I said to him one time, I got to know him very well on a little island in the Bahamas. And I don't know how much time we spent together in a very relaxed setting. Ironically, if I was to walk into his church, normally I could never get a meeting with him, but he had access to a lovely oceanfront home that somebody in his church owned, and they flew him back and forth on their jet. And a different world when you're at that level. But I said to him once, I watch you on TV, and none of the ladies in your congregation wear head coverings. Do you not believe in it? And he looked at me, he said, I believe in it 100%. 1 Corinthians 11 is as clear as it can be. And I said, then why don't you practice it? I'm curious. He said, well, I actually met with all of our elders and our board of deacons and all of my associate pastors on a Saturday morning. And he said, and I read this and I explained it as I know best. And he said, I asked for a show of hands. He said, I'm looking at 600 people between our elders and our deacons and pastors and staff. And he said, and I'm looking at them. And I said, how many of you, hands up, how many of you believe that that teaches that such a thing as the head covering? He said, Alan, I don't think one hand stayed down. And he said, and then we began to discuss it. And unfortunately, what we realized is that we would lose at least half, if not more, of our women if we preached and practiced it. So he says, we have never practiced it. And I found that really sad. I honestly did. But nonetheless, that's not my business. Our business, frankly, is just what does the Scripture say, and then what will we do with it? So there's the glory of God. Secondly, there's the headship of Christ. Please look at verse 3 again. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So, God is the head of Christ in order. We know that. Every single time that the Trinity, the triune God, is named in Scripture, every time, it is in this order: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is less important than the Lord Jesus and that He is less important than God? Again, no, God forbid. That's blasphemous talk. Order does not equate with importance. But God is a God, I'll say it again, of inescapable order. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And frankly, women who don't wear a head covering, verse 5 says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Does that mean her physical head that rests on her neck? No. She dishonors man. She dishonors the men who are sitting there in fellowship. And in verse number 7 we read, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. If we wore a hat in church, that would, to some degree, that would be, well, it's scriptural, it would replace God as the head, but woman is the glory of man. And so her head is man, which is the image and glory of God. So if God is to get supreme glory, and if he is, the Savior is to get supreme headship, there are four responsibilities here that must be met. First of all, for us who are men, there is an active responsibility that is given in chapter 11, and we're not going to be able time-wise to get involved with much of it today. We have an active responsibility to be prepared to come together when the church is met together. I'm not talking now about our spiritual gifts, which may largely be exercised outside of the church setting, and yet may very well be exercised within the church setting. But when the church comes together for the Lord's Supper, for preaching or teaching meetings, whatever it must be, we as men must be prepared to act as the representatives of God to and for the assembly. We must. I mean, if people came with no exercise and no burden to represent the assembly, the Lord's Supper would be one quiet hour, wouldn't it? Now, admittedly, if our ladies worship in silence, I am convinced that some of the greatest worship that God has ever heard is from our sisters worshiping in silence. But at the same point, men, we have an active responsibility. It's shared with us in this chapter. But men's passive responsibility is that our head is to be uncovered to give the Lord Jesus his proper place in the meeting of the church. And again, I'll submit that when Jewish saints heard this for the first time, it wouldn't have been the women who had a problem with this. It would have been the men. Because all of a sudden, in one short verse, centuries of tradition and teaching passed down from the Mosaic law have now been done away with. I dare say that the very first time that Jewish saints, men, met together in church fellowship with no yarmulke on their head, they had to feel naked and uncomfortable and wonder at it all. It's nothing for us. It's nothing for us. I was raised with a mom who always said, don't wear a hat inside the house. Don't wear a hat inside the building. And then the balder I got, the more I wished that she was wrong. Because it would be fun to be able to wear a hat. But I still can't bring myself to do it. My mom drummed that into us so much. So I walk inside a building and the hat's right down. It's just old habit. Ladies, I want to give this to you as positively as I can. Because you have an honor and a responsibility that we as men do not. You are the steward of two covered glories. You are the steward of two glories that must be covered if the Lord and our God is to get the ultimate honor and glory. You must cover our glory as men by your beautiful hair, and you must cover your glory by a head covering. You are the steward of two glories that must be covered, and we do not have as men that honor. But also, you have a passive responsibility. It's taught a number of places in Scripture. It's given both historical and also spiritual reasons why. But our sisters, when the church is met together, our sisters are not to act as representatives to and for the assembly in public worship. And so that's the passive. Is this cultural? No, I don't believe it is culture. The bottom line is that our sisters are only not allowed to act as individual representatives in spiritual worship and the like, taking the assembly into the presence of God. Does that mean that women can't sing? Obviously not. I've heard people whose, I believe, the thrust of their teaching is overall unbalanced. I shouldn't say people. I knew of one man who believed that women shouldn't sing. And I just, say something like that, it's pretty hard to take anything else that you say seriously. Women can say amen. You get into certain other things. What about teaching Sunday school? Obviously, that's not what the Lord has in mind here. I say, what about Bible studies and Bible study fellowship when the sisters are met together? Obviously, that's not what the Lord has in mind here. I think there are a number of parachurch things where, thank God for women's involvement. And I have said for years, from when I was a young believer, I still believe that in many local churches there are more godly spiritual sisters than there probably even are brothers. Thank God for a balance. When everybody is spiritual and godly, that's the ideal. But in my travels around the world, I have found in a number of places, I'm sorry to say, and I'm not judging, but my belief, if I have any discernment, is that there are more spiritual, godly women in some of the churches I visited than there were men. It became obvious in talking. If all the men wanted to talk about was business, or cars, or hunting, or sports, or whatever it happened to be, and yet the women would come up to me after a message, and they would say something about a verse, and they would begin to discuss it back and forth, and they would say, what do you have to say? And I said, right now, nothing. I'm just listening to you. I'm learning from you. So I want to close, because our time is about gone. Forgive me if you've ever heard this story before, but I want to share it with you one more time. Very first time that I ever took public part in a meeting, I was 15 years old. And I woke up that morning, kind of almost like this morning, with Rise My Soul, Behold His Jesus. Actually, that's been from yesterday. But I woke up this one morning, a Sunday morning, with a hymn. I don't remember which one it was. And as the meeting started, the first few hymns, the first couple of men who prayed and worshiped God at the Lord's Supper, somebody stood up and read from Scripture. And everything, it was obvious that the Spirit of God was leading that meeting with the identical theme that was centrally woven in that little chorus, the song, the hymn that I woke up singing in my mind. And there is this pause. And I will tell you that when I stood to my feet, we sat in that square circle back then, not facing forward. And as I stood up, my hands were shaking so badly, holding that little tiny believer's hymn book that just had lyrics and no music in it. I had to rest it on the fella David's shoulder who was sitting in front of me to be able to read it. I couldn't read it. I was shaking and trembling so badly. And so I gave out the hymn and we sang it. And after we were done, there was a long pause. And of course, the enemy, who's always been able to get me, immediately after, it seemed like a 30-minute pause. It was probably 3 minutes. And all I kept thinking was, well done, Parks. You single-handedly brought a beautiful worship meeting to its knees. And now no one has anything to say. And I was sitting there slinking down further and further and further like this. Caddy Corner to me was my best friend in that assembly. My best friend's dad, John. Even my dad said he grew up with him in that assembly. And 50 years old, both of them. He had never heard John say a word. But he got to his feet and he said, Father, and he broke down crying. And he said, thank you for your son. And he sat down. After the meeting, he told me, I saw your hands shaking. And I thought, if Alan can be that nervous, maybe it's time that I gave thanks to God for his son. That meeting went 20 minutes overtime. 20 minutes overtime. Was that because of how wonderful it was that I stood up and gave out a hymn? God forbid. I was shaken. I knew something. At 15, I knew something special had happened. So we had 7 steps going down to the landing, a covered landing, kind of like ours outside of the building there. But we had 7 stone steps going down to this landing. And as I came out the door and I was walking down to go to the parking lot, there was an Irish lady there named Charlotte Greer. I revere her memory. I cried the entire day I learned that she died. And she's standing down there with her little hat on, and she's holding her matching purse. Elegant woman. And she's doing this. And I walked over to her and I said, "Yes, Mrs. Greer." And she took my hands, put her purse up here, and she took my hands. She said, "Alan, an amazing thing happened this morning." I said, "What happened?" She said, "I woke up this morning with that very hymn that you gave out going through my mind." I said, "I did too." She said, "And do you know, when I heard the first hymn and the second hymn, and I heard the men standing to pray, and then that scripture reference," she said, "all I could think of was that same hymn." And I said quietly, because I'm not allowed to take part, "Lord, please burden one of the men to give out that hymn. I would love to hear it sung." And she said, and I looked around, and I stopped on you. And I said, "Lord, we've never heard Alan's take part yet. Can you burden him?" And at the age of 15, I got a strong lesson. The backbone of our worship are our silent sisters. Don't ever be discouraged. Don't ever think you're a second-class citizen. Rejoice in the order of God. It's all for His glory, and it's all that our head is bright and vivid before us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bless it to us and challenge our heart, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.